words are not supposed to create reality. They are supposed to express realities. The Apostle Paul dealt with this same thing. In 1 Corinthians, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to use the testimony of God." Paul's another one. He met Christ Jesus, and no one was going to take that away from him in spite of all of the so-called clever arguments. The battle is not settled by words. It is settled by fact.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of 1 John. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick in the book of 1 John chapter 1 as he begins a new message called Against the Self-Deceived.
Beginning at verse 5, 1 John chapter 1, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." A lot of ifing going on there. Against the self-deceived. That is this paragraph that, as we know it to be a paragraph, of course, John, it's a letter. He just writes. He's not interested in format too much. He's getting his point across. And he is adamant about authentic Christianity. And I would hope that all Christians would be adamant when it comes to our faith being authentic. In other words, not giving in to those things that are false by those who are deceived or even self-deceived, and this in the face of fallacy, things that are false, bogus, not right. If you lost a debate about Jesus being real, though you know him, so let me set that up this way. You've met Jesus Christ, you know he is real, you're born again, and then you get into a debate with someone, and it seems as though they're making better points than you're making. You're not getting across to them what you know, whom you have seen. Authentic faith, however, cannot unsee what it has already looked at and experienced and knows to be true, no matter how persuasive the words of the other one is. John knew who Jesus Christ was. He walked with him, he lived with him, and there was nothing that could take him away from Jesus Christ. Words are not supposed to create reality, they are supposed to express realities. The Apostle Paul dealt with this same thing. In 1 Corinthians, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to use the testimony of God." Paul's another one. He met Christ Jesus, and no one was going to take that away from him in spite of all of the so-called clever arguments. The battle is not settled by words. It is settled by fact. 1 Corinthians 2, he continues, he says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." John is saying the same thing. He says, whatever the naysayers say, they don't know what they're talking about, no matter how clever they say it. They may present their arguments in a way that appeals to people who don't know what they're talking about, who have not seen Christ, but they're going to have to do better than that. In fact, they cannot. That's what authentic Christianity is about. It's real. It has seen Christ, and nothing again is going to make us unsee him. And so if you have lost an argument concerning the realities of the faith, don't be too disturbed by that. Now we look at verse 5, understanding that this is what John is dealing with, keeping the believers sure of what they know to be true against those who are deceived, self-deceived even. In verse 5, he says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." Is that, you know, that at all? The emphasis is there, is it not? The followers of Jesus Christ, that's what we are. We are his couriers. We do not author the message, we deliver it. We're not creators of our own ideas about God. We are recipients of his revelation to us, given through his scripture. This is why we are determined to adhere to what God says and not what society or culture is up to now. What new fad? What new thing are they doing now? Who cares? I know what I'm doing. I know what I believe. I know why I'm here. These aren't vague things for me. These are settled issues. And yes, trouble comes my way, and I have to form a response to these things, and I'm not always sure how to do that, what's the best way. I walk by faith as best I can, but when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ and why I am here in this world, it's not up for debate. It is fact. And so he says, which we have heard from him. He's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. The pronoun him, which he uses no less than 8 times in this just one paragraph, he is saying we have heard it from the Lord himself. This is what he has taught us. God has revealed to us these messages of truth and light and love. We're not imagining them, as Peter said. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the majesty and the power of his coming. True Christianity knows that all other belief systems are man-made and therefore unacceptable and false before a true and pure God. This is true of religion as well as any other perversity that may be traveling around the neighborhood. The strong-arm groups in our time, the LGBT group, is one of the mafia-like groups that goes around trying to force everyone to not only receive them, but celebrate them. And when they are opposed, they look for ways to utterly destroy the opposition. Nothing new, but this is the brand that we're dealing with mostly today. And we Christians need to know how to stand for our faith and say, we're not asking you to like what we believe. We're telling you what we believe. We would love for you to receive it. We're not going to walk away from it or adjust it to accommodate any perverse behavior, whether it is sexual or otherwise. And yeah, we will likely be hated for this, but in the group of haters, there are those to be saved. And that's why we continue with our eyes on the Lord. Jesus said, the world cannot hate you, speaking to those who did not receive him, and in this case, his own family. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. See, authentic Christianity does that. Because there's no other way to save souls than to give them the truth about God as given to us from God. And of course, that is where much of the battle is. You really can't convince a person to accept the Word of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. But what we can do is interfere with his work. If we are sloppy in our own faith, if we are careless about what we believe, if the things that were once so special to us have lost their authenticity, why would we expect to be useful or joyful in Christ? One of my prayers to God is, Lord, I don't want to lose the inspiration as the years roll by. I don't want the encouragements to be wasted. I want to be to hell as deadly now as I was in the past, a threat to their interest. Should any Christian want anything less? If you say, yeah, but if I'm a threat to hell, I will draw fire from hell. Well, if you are that afraid, you've already drawn fire and succumbed to it. The world, it represents humanity, or should I say humans, opposed to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We will not have this man rule over us. That is the definition of the world in the New Testament. Not willing to abandon their beliefs, but insistent that we abandon our beliefs. You better have a real faith to stand up to them. We are not going to make ourselves acceptable to them by departing for Christ. Is your faith authentic? We'll get to the whole sinning thing in a little while, because John gets to it. We're not willing to receive alternative ideas about God, man, or life. The world hates this. This is how they leaven the lump. Yeah, but you need to put this in it. You know, for instance, you take a piece of fruit that you may like, cherries. Everybody should like cherries. And if you don't, at the end of the service, the pastors will be up, and you come and get prayer. Anyway, you don't add anything to it, really. You don't inject something into the cherry. The fruit is good by itself. Gold, if you paint it, you ruin it. Some things are good just as they are. And this is our message. It is good as it is, and it does not need additives or meat byproducts or anything else put with it. Too bad I have to say that, right? Because there are a lot who profess Christ but think he's just not enough. The Bible is boring, just not good enough. Let's put this on it. Let's add this to it. And then the next thing you know, they are entertaining heresies and if not becoming apostates. It's serious stuff. John's gospel again, Jesus speaking to the Father says, I have given them your word. Yeah, emphasis. What did you give us, Lord? My word, the will of the Father. He continues, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We should never forget this. This is something that is always with us. It makes our faith authentic. This does not make us necessarily. There is a belligerence. There is a combative spirit against lies. There is that, but it is not without love. And we'll come to that also. I know I'm getting in debt here with points that I want to make. So he says that the message that we receive, we declare to you. Our faith is a message not to be concealed. And then he says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, light is a common metaphor throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament for what God does for us and who he is. He moves the darkness out of the way with light. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. Arise, shine forth, says the prophet of God, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahweh is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But Yahweh will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you, exposing that which is wrong, forcing a contrast, therefore forcing a choice. God is light, and he serves as a beacon to those who are righteous. And his people serve as lighthouses to the lost, saying, you're headed for destruction, shipwreck, eternal shipwreck. Darkness, it serves as a metaphor for sin, for unrighteousness, for evil, for wickedness. Nothing in God is dark. Everything in Satan is dark. He likes to transform his messengers into messengers of light, but they're false. And the only way you can identify whether they're true or then we know that they're not true, the way that we can identify them is by understanding what God has said to us. Darkness cannot drive out light, but light drives out darkness. If you take a flashlight and it has no power source, say the batteries, and you go into a lit room and you turn it on, it's not going to bring darkness into the room. Light, on the other hand, of course, drives out the darkness. Life craves light. Trees and plants grow towards the sun. When a vine begins to creep its way up a tree, it will kill the tree. Many of the vines, these grapevine plants that are out there, they do that by cutting off sunlight to the tree's leaves, or to the tree itself. If you don't blow the leaves off your lawn, the leaves block out the sun, the lawn dies. Light, God has brought it into creation, and everything should struggle towards that life, that light, if it wants to live. Ephesians 5, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now John, in his gospel and in his letter, he says a few things describing God. Light, love, truth, life, just in this one little letter. In his gospel, he said God is true. He says here in verse 5 that God is light. In verse 1, he says God is life. In chapter 4, he will say God is love and God is spirit. Paul rings in and says God is faithful. We are to not only understand these, but we are to grasp them, to clinch, to grab hold of these things. They're not secondary things. They're primaries. God is true. God is faithful. He is light. He is love. He is spirit. God is the real thing. Sin, of course, dims the light. Sin in us. Original sin and, of course, subsequent sin. We are born sinners. As the psalmist said, I was born in iniquity. In iniquity, my mother brought me forth. Dimming our quest to shine bright for the Lord. Many Christians start out wanting to shine brightly for Christ, and then they have this encounter with themselves. And they give up. They quit. Shakespeare says it this way, but for these vile guns, I would have been a soldier. I love the marching. I love the uniforms, the whole saluting thing, the parades. But combat, stuff rips you apart. Many Christians approach it that way. I love the songs. I love the Bible. Combat. Facing an enemy who is trying to wipe me out, who hates my guts. I was watching an interview of some of those, of some Marines in Vietnam, certainly many decades later, and one of them said, we came under fire in an ambush. It was a radio operator. And they want the radio operator. They want to take him out very quickly so you can't call help. And he said, I poked my head up. I don't know why I did. I never did that, but I did. And a shot just missed my head. And then I did it again. And another shot just missed my head. Then I realized this person is trying to kill me. I mean, he's only 18, 19 years old at the time. Now he's talking about the story. He's in his 60s. He said, they're trying to kill me. It's personal. He doesn't even know me. He doesn't know my mom. Well, that's how it is for us. Satan's trying to take you out. But for these vile guns, well, accept it. Is anyone ever surprised when you meet with temptation? Huh? Not at all. I've learned to be a little sickened by it. Oh, man. This is going to be a tough one. This guy can't drive, and there's no other lane. I'm going to have to kill him. No. Well, we do what we do because of what we are. And what we are sinners who need a Savior. And a Savior who does not, he's not a fair-weathered friend. You know the kind of friend that's only your friend when it benefits them? That's not Christ. Is our friend through what we would say thick or thin, good times, bad times, sunshine, storms. Christ is there. God is true, and he is loving, and he is light, as he has said. Only light chases out darkness. Only the knowledge of the Word, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that chases away the darkness. It's continuous. It's not a one-time thing. It's not an instant. I become saved and okay, there's no more darkness to chase out. It is daily. Only love can chase out hatred. Only love can chase out hatred. And only faith can chase out faithlessness. This is what we're called to do. This is what one of the things that separates us. We have a name and a face and a personality on all of this, our God, through Jesus Christ and no other. And when the world says, I hate that, I'm against that, you're narrow-minded, when they call you narrow-minded, you can say, yep, 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 yep. Narrow is the way, and straight is the way that leads to eternal life, and I'm taking it, and you're not going to take it from me. And many of us have gone to the stake, the fiery stake, holding to the faith in verse 6. Now, verse 5 that I just finished commenting on, that should be the longest session of verses commented on. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. He's got time for theories at this point. He's an old man, and he's like, you know what? You're lying. If you say that you're with Christ, but you're doing evil, you're a liar. When he says, if we say we have fellowship with God, he says, if you're saying you're friends with God, but you think your sin doesn't count, am I understanding this right? And peace with God does not depend on attaining sinless perfection, because it can't be done. Peace with God depends on my relationship with Christ, and that is through submission and how I deal with the sin that I will commit from time to time. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, not deeds, by faith, by trusting the message of Christ, which contains the history of Christ, Jesus, he says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a defiant spirit, there's a loving spirit in this, depending on the moment. And then he says, walk in darkness. He's saying, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, that means you're living happily in opposition to Christ. Christians don't do that. When our behavior is in opposition, when we're mean-spirited to someone, when we should have been nice, which is kind most of the time, and we're not, we're disturbed by that. And husbands and wives need to go over to each other when they've been mean-spirited and say, I am sorry. That doesn't mean you're going to be taxed more by the IRS. Ah, you said you're sorry. That's $50 right there. Doesn't mean you're going to be viewed as a less of a person, as a Christian, when you say, I was wrong. Now, if it's every 5 minutes, that could be a kind of a problem. Then probably because you don't like cherries. But I tell you what to do about that. Right. Anyway, if you're living happily in opposition to Christ, against his will and his lordship, you're in darkness. Whether you think it's the brightest place ever or not, if you're in opposition to him, if you say no to Jesus Christ, I don't like you as my Lord, I don't believe you are my Lord, you're not my Savior, you're in the dark. He continues, if you do this, if you say you're friends with him, but you live like a devil, you're a liar. He says we lie and do not practice the truth. He uses that pronoun, we, I think 15 times in this little paragraph. And he throws one us in there too. He's identifying with human beings as a human being, but one who is not only saved by grace, but is entrusted with the highest authority among humans to preach the gospel and set its precepts in place, its rules. We lie to God and man if we think we can reject him and remain friends with him. Incidentally, the word we lie that he says there, if you're doing this, you're lying. Our English word, pseudo, derives from this. You know, it's false, it's fake. Pseudo-prophets, pseudo-scholars, bogus, untrue, imposters, deceivers. And he will use that quite a few times in his letter. I think 9 times he uses that Greek word in some tense in referring to false prophets and those who are deceived and self-deceived.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference is a ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like to learn more about this ministry, we invite you to visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find a number of teachings from Pastor Rick available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. When you subscribe, you'll be notified of new editions of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app store. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning from the book of 1 John with Pastor Rick, right here on Cross Reference Radio.